Morning, everybody. Nice to see you on this sort of grim January day. Well done. You're up and out early. So was I. Okay. Not always a morning person. But I thank God for mornings anyway, because they are good. They're good. And they're so much better to start with him. Okay, so as Pete mentioned earlier, last week we had a testimony Sunday, which was really lovely, actually, to just hear how God has been working in various people's lives. And good to hear another one as well this morning, Pete. It's good to share, isn't it? So what we're doing today, we're starting, that was a sort of the first Sunday, I guess, in the new year. So now we're going to be starting a new series in Ephesians 2. And this is the first one today. It's called, as you can see up there, Breaking Out of Shame, and based on, the first little series is based on the first 10 verses of Ephesians chapter 2. And I'm going to just read those first 10 verses for us now, if you want to find that in your Bibles, if you have them with you. So it's the Epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 2, and I'm just going to read verses 1 to 10. If you want to follow along or if you want to just listen, that's fine. Okay, it's subtitled in my version here, Made Alive in Christ. Made alive in Christ. Okay. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh, following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, Christ, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It's by grace that you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus, to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. Excuse me. Okay, good passage. Lots of really good things in there about how much God loves us, how amazing he is, and how lavish his grace is to each one of us. And we'll be hearing lots more about God's goodness and his grace and his mercy in the coming weeks as we kind of work our way through those first 10 verses of Ephesians chapter 2. But we're starting at the beginning today, which is a very good place to start. With verse 1, what's the matter with sin? Okay, so we're starting on this first verse, and we're starting with, I guess, the not so good, the nice part, the part where we were dead, the part that is like not so great. But we need to start there, I feel, because we need the contrast of where we came from to where Jesus is able to take us. We need to look at that contrast, I think. So that's a good place to start. And we are looking at this first verse, which says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Okay, so that's fairly, that puts it out there, doesn't it? Well, you were dead. Okay. And I particularly like the contemporary English version, which says really clearly, in the past you were dead because you sinned and fought against God. There you go. It's not pulling any punches there, is he? He's just saying, there you go. You sinned, you fought against God. What you wanted to do, what you thought of, was at enmity with God. You were not agreeing, you were fighting. And we have, because of that, we were nowhere, we were spiritually dead. So this morning we are going to look at sin, we're going to look at how it kills. We're also going to look at Jesus and how he dealt with that. So it's not all doom and gloom, it's going to be good. So I'm just going to start off with a very short story. You may have heard this, bear with me. Okay, so there was a pastor of a church, not this one, obviously, not this church, and he said to his congregation, okay, so he was preaching one week, he said, okay, so next week I'm going to preach a sermon about the sin of lying, okay, and to help you understand my sermon is kind of get you, ready, prepared for it, I want you all to read Mark The Gospel of Mark, chapter 17, please. Could you do that? Read that this week, and then when you come next Sunday, the sermon will make so much more sense. Okay, so the following Sunday, at the start of the sermon, the minister said, can you put your hands up, please, if you have read Mark chapter 17? I mean, I'm sure maybe you may know where this is going now. Every hand went up. Oh, yes, Pastor. Oh, yes, I've read it. The minister said, okay, so Mark only has 16 chapters. I feel it's about time for my sermon on lying. Okay. I won't do that to you. I'm sure you would all go to read the passage anyway and find it wasn't there, so... Okay, so this is funny because it's embarrassing. Obviously, the people were caught out in a clever way. But I would just like to emphasize that sin isn't about being caught or being caught out or making a mistake. It's a lot more than that. Sin isn't a laughing matter. Sin is a matter of life and death, and we need to take it seriously. Sin is a killer. It kills our souls. It eventually kills our bodies. That is the end of our lives, we all know, is we all end in death. But I promise you that, as I said, even though I will be talking about this killer sin, it won't all be doom and gloom. We'll be looking at what happens. Okay, so when God first created people, he had a really beautiful plan for us all. He had a plan for us to live in relationship with him. He made us, especially humans, were unique, and he made us to be in constant relationship with him. And as we read the very beginning of Genesis, it does sound incredible the way he describes how beautiful the world was, and also how God started at the beginning to have a relationship with him. At one point it talks about God was walking in the garden, you know, calling out for them. Can you imagine that, being able to just sort of go up to God talking to you? Because I know we can talk to him now in prayer, but there's something about being able to see somebody, isn't there? Look into their eyes, talk to them face to face. So it was very beautiful at the beginning. And when Adam and Eve disobeyed God's command, as we know they did, up until then, that perfect world was ruined. Ruined by sin and the ugly consequences of sin. Sin, so their disobedience, meant that they could no longer live forever, which was the plan. Death came into the world. They couldn't meet with God. They couldn't stay in the beautiful Garden of Eden. They were banished. Life would be a struggle for both of them. Just ordinary everyday life would be a struggle. And at the end of their lives, and all our lives since, would be death. And now they were the huge consequences of sin. It wasn't just God going, right, I'm punishing you for doing this. It was, this is what sin does. This is the consequences of sin. And this is what will happen. It was a total and utter catastrophe. And I think it's the part of the Bible that really, I find really sad to read. And it makes me... Well, it does make me cry when I read it, because I just think it was just an incredible turning point. It could have been so, so different. Now, I do think a lot in pictures. I like to visualize things, which is I try and do pictures for you, because that's kind of how I think. I'm imagining things as pictures in my head a lot of the time. And I like to kind of imagine sin, because sin is... because it's a concept, it's not anything we can see. We can't say, well, this is sin over here, this is a bit of sin, or this is sin. Because we can't see it, I like to kind of imagine, you know, what it would look like. And for me, I think a person being kind of bound up in chains or ropes is a good picture to me, personally. It's probably come from that old hymn, you know, and can it be that I should gain an interest in my Saviour's blood? That hymn. You remember this verse? I'm sure you do. Yeah, long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. And then the famous bit, which I'm sure you all sing with great gusto. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. And also we've got the modern Amazing Grace song, which obviously is not modern, but the chorus is, of my chains are gone, I've been set free, my God, my Saviour has ransomed me. And it's all picking up on that imagery of sin as being chains and binding us up and being something that we're kind of trapped in and we can't get free from. Sin chains us up and imprisons us. And I think that's quite a helpful way to think about sin. Make a difference to us. And although we can't see it, that's what's happening to our souls, if you like, to our spirits. We are being bound up by sin. And when we sin, we allow ourselves to be kind of bound and shackled by that sin. We walk away, so that's instead of a walking away from the freedom God gives us and into imprisonment and death. Jesus has promised life in all its fullness, life everlasting. By contrast, sin first fascinates us and then assassinates us. So let's look and see exactly what we're dealing with, this death bringer, this relationship destroyer, the assassinator called sin. So I've got three just short ways of hopefully helping us to look at sin and look at what it is and how, you know, we can not get caught up in its sinful clutches. Okay, so this is sin that's falling short, first of all, is the most perhaps common explanation of the word sin, taken from the Greek, meaning to like miss the mark or not reaching the goal, which you may well have heard of before with archery here. Obviously, the idea is to get, I guess, the bullseye. I don't really know. I'm not really into archery. But to get the middle, and obviously the idea is sin is missing when you don't actually manage to, well, in my case, probably even hit the target, but, you know, missing what you've gone for. Okay, and the writers of the New Testament use this in a similar way, the goal of life being to do God's will, which you do by keeping the commands in the Bible. Jesus said, after all, in John, if you love me, you will keep my commands. And when we break those laws, we sin. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness, as it says in 1 John. So then missing the mark of following God's commands is sin. It's falling short of that ultimate goal of obeying. And Paul reminds us, doesn't he, in Romans, he says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we know that feeling, don't we, of having missed the mark, of having fallen short of what God wants, not really living up to what he wants of us. But does that mean, then, that following Jesus is all about laws? Is it like, if I keep all the laws, that's fine, I'm not sinning and I'm following Jesus? Is that the sum total of Christianity? And I think we probably know that, no, it's not. We've read, and I encourage you to read in your house groups, the story that when Jesus met this rich young man. It's in Matthew and in Mark, and this rich young man comes to him and asks Jesus, you know, how can I gain eternal life? And Jesus, you know, and he says, I've kept all these commandments. And Jesus suggested to him, as you will hopefully read or find out, that keeping the laws wasn't enough. There was something else. He had a different picture. Following Jesus is not a system. It's not a rule book. It's not something that we go, right, I've done that. Tick, 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 all good. And I think this is sometimes where we can get stuck. And people, particularly who are not Christians, looking in at Christianity can say, oh, well, yeah, it's just about a system of life. It's rules. I do rules. I'm good. I don't steal off anybody. I don't lie. So that means, you know, I'm tick, 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 keeping the rules of goodness. And so no reason why I should go to heaven. But that's not really what Christianity is about. It's so much more. Our Father in heaven wants a living, vibrant relationship with each one of us. And he wants that so much that he sent his son Jesus to die in our place for our sins so they can be wiped away. And that barrier that had been created between us and between God can be crushed, wiped away, wiped out, whatever it was, so that it's now gone and we can have a relationship with God and talk to him in prayer, and he can talk to us. So keeping the rules is not what makes Christianity. Keeping the rules, I think, is something that comes out of our relationship, our love for God. So we've got that first idea about sin as something that missing the mark. But this isn't the whole picture, I think. It's a symptom of a bigger issue. And a second way, I think, of looking at sin to really understand what it is to see sin as a corruption of what is good. I say good things. We can look at sin as being, it takes things that are good and it corrupts them, it twists them, and it makes them bad. It's misuse of good things. God created everything and he looked at it and he said, it's good. It was good, all of it. And it was, and it is. And we have so much to be grateful for in our lives, and we often do. We pray, don't we? We thank God, and when we start thanking, we look around us, we look at creation, we look at each other, we look at the things God's given us. We look at our food, we look at our drink, we look at all sorts of things. We have a lot to be grateful for. Now, our enemy, the great deceiver, Satan, whose job it is to pull us away from God and God's saving grace, he cannot create anything, never been able to. He is not a creator. He cannot create. So all he can do is kind of pervert and twist the good things that God has already created to try and make them ugly and bad and not good for us. So we've got things like food, which is a gift from God. God could have just given us one type of food and said, that's it, that'll keep you alive, that'll be good. But he's given us lovely variety and all sorts of things and ways of cooking it and eating it. So Satan was able to take that gift of God of food and twist it and distort it into something so people suffer with all sorts of horrible things with food, you know, from eating disorders. And you can see the little food tree up there, you know, bulimia and behind me here, this one. All sorts of horrible things. You know, you'll have read, you'll have seen, you may have known people, you may have struggled with food yourself. Taking something really good and making it bad. And money is another one. A wise person should have the money in their head, but not in their heart. And we all know that money is really useful. We need money. We're not in a society these days where we can grow all our own food and everything and provide all our own needs. We need money to pay people for food and buy houses and things like that. Money is really useful. We know that. We don't have a problem with it. But we know that money can be used and twisted. It's become something really bad. It can overtake a person, can't it? It can make people really greedy. It can make people really miserly. It can do all sorts of unhelpful things. And then also, similar to this type of corruption of taking something good and making it bad, are things that are perfectly good in themselves, just an ordinary, you know, fine thing. For example, loving your own country, that's good, you know, that's fine, you know, it means you sort of treat your country and your fellow people well. That's a good thing. But it's taking things like that and making them a fixation, making it the most important thing in your life is another way of corrupting these good things. So that love for your country, if that becomes the most important thing in your life, you might, that then things like prejudice enters the picture, doesn't it? Wars come along, pride comes along, all these things come along. Something that was good has now become not so good. Augustine, in the 3rd century, said this. I'm sure he said it in a different language. He says, sin arises when things that are a minor good are pursued as though they were the most important goals in life. If money or affection or power are sought in disproportionate, obsessive ways, then sin occurs. And that sin is magnified when, for the lesser goals, we fail to pursue the highest good and the finest goals. Those things can take over, and instead of pursuing Jesus with all our hearts, we're pursuing something else. So when we ask ourselves why, in a given situation, we committed a sin, the answer is usually one of two things. Either we wanted to have something we didn't have, or we feared losing something we did have. So we've got two concepts of sin. Sin is law-breaking and failing to meet the mark. Sin is twisting what is good, so either making the good bad or making the good more important than everything else, including our relationship with our Heavenly Father. So these are good ways to think about it, but it's quite a lot to hold in your head. And I was thinking, you know, we need to just sum it up as one thing, because, you know, when you go away, you're like, what can I remember? What one thing can I remember? And I would suggest that a really good way to think about sin is selfishness. Sin happens when we put ourselves first. So whether I gossip or I lose my temper or I fail to love my neighbour as myself, it's selfishness at the heart of sin. It's because it's all about me. Me, I come first. Now, a while ago I used to help out with school assemblies and holiday clubs with other members of the church we used to go to. And with the pastor then, called Duncan Ridgen, Duncan came up with what I thought was a really good picture to help the children, because we were talking to the children, obviously, about Christian things, and most of them didn't come from Christian homes. They didn't really go to Sunday school or anything, so they didn't really know what anything was. And how do you talk to children that don't know really anything about sin? You know, it's a difficult concept, isn't it? We can say, well, yeah, it's things you do wrong, but they're not sure, are they? Because some things their parents or school might have made some things really, really bad in their heads, and other things, you know, they can get confused. So we were like, right, okay, so how can we say to children this is sin? And a clear way to describe for them was this idea of selfishness. And Duncan came up with a kind of like a catchphrase, and he called sin eye disease. And he had a little catchphrase. He said, it's eye disease. It's not eye disease. It's eye disease. Okay, so not eye disease. Eye disease. It's putting me first. And he used to get the children to join in, and every now and again we'd be talking and he'd say, oh, yeah, there's something wrong, you know, in a Bible story or something. He said, because it was eye disease, wasn't it? Eye disease. Not eye disease, but eye disease. And we'd even carry on a further explanation of this, and he would say, right, it's when I say, I want what I want, and I want it now. And the children used to quite like doing that. I want what I want, and I want it now. And it really got to them, hopefully they didn't take it on as a good lesson. But I think it brought home that that was what sin was. It was about putting myself first in all things, at all times. And I think it's a really helpful way to talk about sin, and for us to think about sin. So whenever we put ourselves at the centre of our own lives and not God, God says, I need to be at the centre of your lives, and then everything else will fall into the right place. And that is what our sin is. And if we think about any sins that we have done or any inclination we might have to sin, it's because it's about what I want, about pleasing me, giving me some sort of help. And that is why I think sin is just such a big deal. We are, in sinning at that point, we're not acknowledging God as creator and ultimate authority. But you say, I'm going to be my God right now. I'm going to be in charge. And that is, in essence, that's what Adam and Eve did, didn't it? Wasn't it? They said, we want to be in charge. We want to be like God. We want to be in charge of ourselves. We don't want to rely on God. So sin is selfishness, and sin is eye disease. Not eye disease. Eye disease. Okay. So we need to... How do we avoid being caught up in the trap, in the snares, in the chains of sin? Okay, so our eyes, I think firstly we need to be aware of what's going on. Our eyes need to be open to what's happening day by day. That there is a battle going on for our souls. You know, we can sort of just chunder along quite happily, can't we? In our little lives, going along, doing our normal things. And what we see around us is generally fine. Everything's peaceful. You know, there's no rioting in the street. There's no, you know, on the whole, people beating people up as you go around. Often for our lives, it seems all very peaceful. But that's not the case in the spiritual realm. And I think we need to remember and to be aware that there is a battle going on all the time for our souls. And we need to daily ask for forgiveness, and especially to ask God to be Lord of our lives. If we haven't done that before, if we don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, that's something that we need to do, that we need to consider, because only Jesus can save us from these chains of sin. And when we have done that, if we do know the Lord Jesus Christ, we still need to come to him daily, maybe moment by moment, and to ask for his help, to focus on putting him first in our lives. Because our inclination is always to put ourselves first. That is our inclination. That is our natural, sinful state. We always want to put ourselves first. And we need to push back on that. And we need to have the ongoing daily work of asking Jesus Christ into our lives to be God of our lives, so that we're not. By the grace of God, by asking for his help and asking for the empowering of the Holy Spirit, we can day by day put him first and not allow sin to be the main thing in our lives. And we also need to know ourselves. We need to know what our own weaknesses are. We all have our different weaknesses. Probably what tempts me doesn't tempt you, and vice versa, because we are different people. And we need to take extra care in those areas where we know perhaps we're tempted by this or by that, so that when temptation comes, sin doesn't win in our lives. Sin, remember, fascinates us. And then when we're caught up in its snares, it assassinates us. And I've got a little picture to show you of how this might happen. Okay, I don't know how well you can see this. Do you know that the film Jungle Book, the old animated Disney version, little lad Mowgli, he's out in the jungle, so it's quite dark, it's him up here. He's living in the jungle with the animals, as you do, in Disney's world anyway. And he's looked after by very friendly animals on the whole, apart from the snake, Car. And he's already learned that it's actually dangerous to be around Car, because Car kind of looks into your eyes and, like, hypnotises you. And there's little swirly things in his eyes, and in Mowgli's eyes are meant to be, like, him being hypnotised and losing his own will to make up his own mind. And I think it's a little bit like that for us sometimes. If we look too long at that thing that tempts us, if we spend too long thinking about it, considering it, then it can almost hypnotise us, and you know, there comes a point where we're lost and we're in its clutches, if you like. And we only see, like as Mowgli is only seeing the swirls, we only see the good parts of the possible sin that is in front of us. Ooh, it'd be really cool if I had that amazing thing, you know, even if I had to steal it or whatever. My life would be so much better if I said this, or if I kept quiet about that. It would be amazing. And we're mesmerised, perhaps, by the sin, and we don't see as Mowgli doesn't see that he's lost his power and that sin, or in this case the snake, has got its coils wrapped around, ready to squeeze the life out. And that's what sin does, squeezes our life out. Mowgli's helpless at this point. You can see him there wrapped up in the snake's coils. As we are helpless to get out of the clutches of sin, we cannot do it alone. He does escape, you'll be glad to know, by fortunate chance. But for us, Jesus, only Jesus can rescue us. Only Jesus can take the chains off, break those chains, or loosen the coils, however you like to see it. And he did that for us, and he continues to rescue us. So as we come to the end of this, let's just remember to put Jesus first, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And if I could just lastly finish with a book recommendation. I love the work of C.S. Lewis. This book here, which you may have read, The Screwtape Letters. Many of you read that? Yeah, it's a great book. If you haven't read it, read it. If you've read it, read it again. It's great. So it's a novel, so it's fictional, but the plot and the characters are used to kind of address Christian theological issues, particularly looking at temptation and our resistance to temptation. Okay, so the story takes the form of, there's some letters from this senior demon called Screwtape, which is his letters. So he writes these letters to his junior nephew devil called Wormwood. And what they're trying to do, he's trying to help his nephew, because the nephew's job is to tempt this man, this British man, who's just called the patient, we never know his name, is to tempt him and to stop him going to heaven. It's to try and make him, when he dies, come into hell so they can get their clutches into him. And I think it's really helpful for us to remind us that this, as I said, this spiritual battle is going on. It's raging on about us. And it helps if we're aware of it. It helps us to remain vigilant to avoid that temptation and to recognize perhaps when we are being tempted and to walk away, to not get drawn in. And I've got a little quote from Screwtape. He says in one of his letters, "We," that's the devils, "we want cattle who can finally become food when they get to hell. He," that is God, "wants servants who can finally become sons and daughters." Isn't that amazing? God wants to rescue us and to give us life and to have a relationship with us. So let's leave behind our lives of bound up sin, imprisonment, and walk into the freedom of a new life that Jesus gives us. Let's just pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your saving grace and mercy to each of us. We thank you that you came, that you died in order to rescue us from the prison, from the chains, the coils of sin. We thank you so much that you did that. Lord, we come to you now, Lord. We ask you for your forgiveness for the things we have done wrong, even today. Lord, we just ask for you to free us from sin. We ask that you'll be with us as we go into this week ahead, that as we live out our lives, that you would open our eyes to what you're doing, to the things that are happening around us. Keep us vigilant, we pray, in this battle that is going on. Help us to put you first in our lives. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.